And all God's people said, amen. You have your handout. Man's purpose, our third lesson on the doctrine of man. Let's turn to Psalm 8 as we get started. We read one verse from that psalm. It is a marvelous psalm, and I think this will be a great springboard into our study tonight. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This is sometimes referred to as an envelope psalm. The reason being because you have the beginning and the ending that kind of envelops or surrounds the truth of the psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Begins that way, ends that way. And right in the middle is this about man. And it's set up with verse 3, isn't it? When we consider all the vastness and the majesty of what you've made out there, and then we direct our attention to man, what is man in comparison to all that? That's the clear purpose of how that's put together. When we consider all of that, what is man by comparison? That thou art mindful of him. And it's obvious why. Because we are actually the crowning achievement of his creation. That's amazing to think that, isn't it? And that's not a prideful thing. That's a biblical thing. And it says it right here, see? God wants us to know just how special we are, not so that we'll be high and lifted up, but rather so we'll be humbled by it all. You know, by comparison, we're nothing but just a sack of dust filled with air. There's nothing remarkable about our parts inside except for the way they're put together. Let me hasten to say that. Maybe I can share that with you sometime. I may do that next week, because next week we'll be studying about man's composition. I think that's next week. That is the makeup, especially of the inner man. But physically, we're, apart from how all of it is constructed and how all of it works together, if you break down the elements that we're made up of, not very impressive. Just reduced down to the bare elements. But, of course, the reason we're valuable is because, why? We studied last week, you remember? Because we're made in the image of God. There's a likeness there. And we're going to speak again tonight about something that's unique to man, and that is that we have a unique purpose. So let's get to that in our notes. We have four more lessons on the doctrine of man, so there's a lot here to consider. And this is something we don't do just all the time in our preaching and teaching. This is a marvelous, marvelous subject. Look at your outline there in the handout, right in the middle of the first page, which, by the way, is page 8, and that's in keeping with the first two lessons that you have. So you have the previous 7, And this would be number 8 if you like to keep them together. We try to make that where you can do it. God created human beings to be unique and distinct from the rest of creation. Man is made in God's image, but he does not exist just so he can do whatever he wants. You know, some people that are not saved and their eyes, their spiritual eyes have not been opened, they may hear that and they may think, yeah, wow, how that's cool. I'm made in God's image. Heard that preacher say that. Or I heard some Christian talking about that. Or may have heard a song with that, made in God's image. But just to say we're made in God's image does not carry forth the full power until we realize that doesn't mean that just because we're made special, we can do whatever we want. There comes with that an assignment. There comes with that a purpose. So it's not just something I'm made in God's image. Well, I'm thankful for that, but that's all there is to it. No, there's a purpose in why we're here. So that's one truth. We're made in His image, but we're coming now to why God made us in the first place, and He made us as He did. The special purpose is, you see it in your notes, to glorify God in work and worship. That pretty much sums it up. And you talk about keeping it simple. That keeps it simple. And yet, is that not profound? To glorify God in our work and worship. The last time we checked in the Bible, doesn't it say that 6 days a week we labor and then one day is the Lord's day? So that's all 7 days. That covers all 7. And you break that out, the 6 days is basically for work and then the day of worship. So that's why we're here. And we glorify Him in that. We glorify Him in our work as well as our worship. That's good to keep in mind. Boy, the Puritans knew that so very well. So very well. The Puritans understood that. And one of the slogans, I don't know if they had a slogan, but one of the, let's say, themes that came out of that Puritan era is that they lived all of life for the glory of God. They nailed it. They understood this lesson we're talking about tonight. They really did. And they lived it. The Bible teaches that God made man and all things for His own glory. That is, everything out there and everything down here on earth, including us, everything made for His glory. Now, as we think about God's glory, let's clear this up. God does not lack glory. It's not like we're giving Him something that He doesn't have, or He has some glory, but we can give Him more glory. That's wrong thinking. God needs nothing. We said that in one of the lessons last go-round, didn't we? Last year in Adventure Club. God is self-existent, self-sufficient. Yeah, we covered that. You looked at me like maybe we didn't cover it. Do we need to cover that again? Probably wouldn't hurt to cover that every time we meet, would it? God needs nothing. He doesn't need our glory, but it's our privilege and our assignment to give Him glory. Well, how do you work this together? Well, look at this note. I think it's helpful. He has infinite glory, which cannot be increased or diminished. You can't give Him more glory that He doesn't already have, and you certainly can't take any away. He is who He is, period. This is sometimes called His inherent glory or His intrinsic glory. Nevertheless, man has the privilege and responsibility to live, work, and worship to magnify God's glory. It says over in Philippians, let me turn over there and read that. I won't wait till you get there, but I think I'll turn over there and read that. Where Paul in Philippians 1, and I want to turn and read it so I won't mangle it and do it a disservice. He's speaking about his own testimony, and he says this in verse 20 of chapter 1 in Philippians. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So as far as Paul was concerned, it really wasn't all that great a deal whether he lived or died, because, you know, he put his neck on the line every day in ministry. He says what's important is whether in life or in death that Christ be magnified, that I can give him glory. Not that he needs it, but it's my privilege. It's what I long to do. It's a great statement by the Apostle Paul. So this is the kind of glory that we give to God is sometimes referred to as ascribed glory. And we have a hymn, don't we? To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Remember singing that? We ascribe, what is it? Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Yeah. To him all majesty ascribe. Thank you, Nancy. Thank you very much. So that's ascribed glory. That which we offer and that which we give to God, notice the note here, by our attitude, words, and actions, all of it, is to give glory to God. Man must not withhold from God the glory which he rightly deserves. And you can sum it up by saying God is altogether glorious and he must be glorified. So his intrinsic glory and then the ascribed glory that is our privilege to give to him. So we're talking here about what? Which of those? We're talking about ascribed glory. We're talking about a glory that we offer or we give to him in word, in attitude, in deed, in worship, everything. Work, worship. That's the way we've broken down the outline. That's the way it was presented in the Adventure Club material. Our sons and daughters and grandchildren are learning this same outline in our work. So hopefully, I think all of our leaders are probably emphasizing at this point, I'm guessing, and I don't think I'd be wrong on this. I could be. But I think they're probably breaking this down to saying, in your schoolwork, boys and girls, you can honor God. You can please God and glorify God. That's their work. We have our work. We have homework. They have their homework. We have our homework. We have our work to do, whatever it may be. And we want to always glorify him in that. So let's look at the main point here, first point. Man is to glorify God in his work. And I'm going to read some of this simply to keep us on track and on time. Scripture notes several ways that man glorifies God, but the primary ways are through his work and worship. Genesis 1:2 and other biblical texts explain why God created all things. That is, you and me as human beings, and then everything is made to glorify God. Everything. The heavens declare the glory of God. And all creation was designed to bring him glory and praise. Romans 1:20. As part of God's created order, man has a special role in glorifying God. He was created to rule or exercise dominion over other created things on earth. We've read that in our memory verse, and it says that more than once in Genesis, doesn't it? And even in Psalm 8. It mentions dominion. So this is God-given authority over, oversight. Dominion is rulership, but it's really stewardship. We're not the owner of anything, but we manage for him. We oversee. It's our responsibility, the things we have, that we take care of his world, and that we honor him and glorify him in the created order in that sense. So we are created to rule, exercise dominion. And as we do that, we recognize God as the creator of it all. And so when we take care of creation and we exercise dominion and we realize that God has given us a position that's supreme among creatures on earth, not supreme, but here in our realm, He's given us that dominion. We know that's a given dominion, and we recognize that they're His creatures, we're His creatures. God sustains them as He sustains us. All that comes into mind and to our hearts as we think about this. At least it should. While plants and animals bring glory to God simply by existing as He made them, God gave man unique work and responsibilities to do. You know, the sun and the moon and the planets and the stars and the clouds and the trees and the birds and the animals, the plants, all that give God glory in their own way just by being. But there's more for us to do than just to be. So we have to understand that, and then we can live, hopefully most of our lives, once we're saved, we will live our lives to glorify Him in this way. So, rulership, oversight's there in the note. Man is God's vice regent or representative ruler, overseer, steward. The work of ruling over creation was part of God's plan from the beginning. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, you remember this phrase, to dress it and to keep it. Another way to translate that is to work it. Y'all speak, those of you who have gardens, work in the garden. You know, well, Adam was to work the Garden of Eden. And no doubt when he got Eve, he had a helper. Well, that's what she's called, a helper. And she was physically able. And though it doesn't specifically state that, as I recall, she was there as a part of that as well. He wasn't going to leave her out, was he? Come on, ladies. We wouldn't want to leave you out. Partners in everything, right? Even in the pre-fall world, Adam had work to do. Work is not a part of the curse of sin, but a noble part of human life on earth. There's a lot more to be said about working and how we glorify God in our work. But remember, these lessons are summaries. They're not greatly detailed. Don't have time for that. Boy, how well I know. We don't have time for that. So let's go to the second thing, and that is the second big heading, and then we'll still have time for a little bit more here. But man is to glorify God in his worship. Let's think about worship and how we glorify God in that. Because he was created in God's image, man has the ability and privilege to talk with God, listen to God, and worship God. Now let me clarify, because there is a lot of confusion abounding in the Christian world. When Adam and Eve were first created, somehow God communicated to them audibly and verbally that way. But God does not do that now. He does that through Scripture. Right? Well, in agreement on that. Now, God can impress our hearts in that way, but we do not hear an audible voice. There's no need for that. The Bible is sufficient. But we're speaking here originally. Man had the ability and privilege to talk with God, and we still do that through prayer, of course, and to listen to God. For Adam and Eve, it was verbally or audibly. And then for Abraham and others, up to the time of Moses and even beyond, God was speaking visions and until the canon was complete. That is the 66 books. But that's different now. But we still can listen to God. As somebody said, if you want to hear God speak audibly, just read your Bible out loud. That's true. That is absolutely true. This is God speaking. And then the privilege of worshiping God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they ruined that relationship for themselves and all other people that would be born. They wrecked human nature. And we can't just sit around and moan and bemoan the fact that, you know, that's not fair. That's just what happened. And we inherit the curse. We're part of a cursed world, and we're born with a sin nature that stems from Adam and Eve and their sin, original sin as we call it. But God has so ordained that He work in a way that as He counts Adam's sin, and we'll get into this when we deal with the doctrine of sin, we'll come back to this. But as that sin was imputed upon the rest of mankind, and some would say that's not fair, well, fairness is not the issue. That's the way God works. And in redemption, it works in an opposite way and to our benefit. Because Christ's obedience and His death is now credited to us. That's not fair either. But it sure is a blessing. Wouldn't you agree? So we're more blessed in Christ than the blessing we lost in Adam. That's the truth of it. So the relationship was ruined in the fall, but now is restored in salvation. Man's relationship with God can be restored and enjoyed through salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Glorious truths. God is glorified whenever a person becomes a Christian. God is glorified in that. So God is glorified in the act of creation and glorified again in the act of redemption or the new creation, born again, as we call it. And how is God glorified when we become a Christian? Because all of these attributes of God are magnified, are brought and highlighted, as it were. God's grace, His mercy, His righteousness, His love, His power, all of those, and even more things we could mention, are revealed in the salvation of sinners. We could throw in God's patience. Amen? Because who was ever saved the first time they heard the gospel? Perhaps some were, but most are not. So God is patient and very patient, long-suffering. And all that's revealed in salvation. So, marvelous truths. We don't have time to read in Ephesians 1, but there is a repeated statement there, not word for word, but basically the same thing, that salvation takes place to the praise of God's glory and God's grace. Mentioned three times there in Ephesians 1, and you can look that up. First 14 verses, you'll find something similar to that, that we are saved to the praise of His glory or to the praise of the glory of His grace three times. And that's true. That's why we're saved. God is also glorified when Christians obey His word and do good works. Let me read Ephesians 2:10. That's the part of Ephesians 2 that gets left out. For we are His workmanship. You know that part? For we are... I want to read 8, 9, and 10 because it all hangs together. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So that is what glorifies Him, not only in the fact we're saved, but then the good works after salvation, as a result of salvation. So God deserves all glory, honor, and worship. We all agree with that. Now, these last notes you have on page, 9, are part of the book I've been working on, taken from a chapter that is about the glory of God. That's one of the chapters in the book. And as it suggests in the note, it's a work in progress. But I thought I would put these in, not just to take up space on the page, but they pertain to our topic. And it's not repetition. You'll find more verses in this section, more than we're going to have time to read. So we have to be selective here what I choose to share out of it. But you've got it there. And hopefully that'll be a reminder for you to pray for me as I try to finish this up and to just let you know it's hopefully not dying on the vine. I don't feel like it is. We're inching toward the finish line. And you see those things at the bottom there, those footnotes, those are being added to chapters. I didn't do that at first. I had them up in the body of the book. But the more I thought about it, I thought they really need to go in this form to be, maybe to have a wider acceptance, you know. So that doesn't matter to some people, but it does to other people. So that's what's taking quite a bit of time right now. So thank you for your prayers and your encouragement. Several of you have asked about that through the weeks and months. Now that first little paragraph has to do with ascribed glory. We've already covered that, but it's stated in a little bit different way. Let's see. God is glorified in worship. We talked about that. Look at number 3 on page 10. Point number 3 on page 10. God is glorified in the obedient and faithful lives of His redeemed people. So this is in addition to being glorified through our lives, the fact that we're created and we are doing our work for Him. We're living our Christian lives for Him, obediently and faithfully. And you're familiar, I think, with all these verses, but they're so good. Let's read through these. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the end result, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then this one is the summary verse of all summary verses for Christians. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So to apply that, we can just ask ourselves, no matter what activity it is, would this glorify God as we're thinking about doing this or that? Or if we're in the middle of something, is this glorifying God? Or maybe in retrospect, did that really glorify God? And if we know it didn't, then it's time to confess. If it's doubtful, then it's wrong. We need to have the assurance that it either was for His glory, is for His glory, or will be for His glory. Don't we need that assurance? I can't think of anything that has you walk on the straight and narrow more than that. What a principle. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That has to do with our particular kind of service. Some people have public speaking roles. Some have behind-the-scenes serving roles. And those are the two big categories of giftedness as they're sized up there in 1 Peter, or presented in 1 Peter. But it's all for the glory of God. Then we've already covered number 4. There's another verse that we didn't cover, but all creatures. Read Lawson's statement at the very last and Jonathan Edwards' quote with me, and then we'll close with our song. So ladies, if you want to come up, you won't be disturbing. We're almost through. Stephen Lawson draws this conclusion. This is the middle of page 11 in your notes. Great statement, and from a great book, I might add. His book, I've quoted pretty heavily from that book in my book, Show Me Your Glory. He draws this conclusion. Living for the glory of God is the beginning and end of all things. This divine glory is the blazing sun around which our lives must revolve. When we come to the end of our lives, all that will matter is an affirmative answer to this crucial question. Did we live for the glory of God? If we fail to live for God, we have wasted our lives upon the earth. But if we seek God's glory, our lives will have been well spent and lived to the fullest. Only in the pursuit of the glory of God will our lives count for time and eternity. That is well written and well spoken, isn't it? That right there. Now you know why I quoted heavily from his book. He's not only a great preacher, he's a great writer.